We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, that even as we speak, the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ is interceding on our behalf. And so we rejoice in knowing as well that answers to anything that we might ask in thy will are already on the way. We praise thee for the hour before us. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing with the doctrine of prayer as per our subject from Philemon verse 4. And remember, Paul said, whenever I have occasion to do so, that is pray, I pray on your behalf. And we are now to the point where we're seeing not only prayer as a privilege, but now we are seeing prayer as a mandate. In other words, it is a direct command of Scripture. And if we were to put it in King James language, in two words, pray ye. That's the idea. We found out the last few nights that prayer is mandated for all dispensations. And of course, even though it was a command before the creation of the divine dynasphere, Old Testament believers did have the challenge to pray, the opportunities to pray, as per Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2, and Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Secondly, we found that at the time that Paul was writing, and especially during the dispensation of the hypostatic union, prayer was at an all-time low. Reason probably was because of the fact that they had no prophets. The silent years, as it were, they had no divine communication. Prior to that, they had received a lot of information through their prophets. They'd received through their priests. They'd received through others who had been inspired to speak as well as to write. But up to this point, nothing. And then all of a sudden, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, we have the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. He instructs his disciples to pray, and we have Matthew 7, 7 and 8, John 15, verse 7, and so on. Last night we took up that the mandate must be consistent. For you to have a prayer life, you also make prayer a habit. And remember, habits are sometimes very difficult to begin or to develop, and very easy to break, really, when you stop to think about it. A good habit especially. Bad habits usually start easy and are difficult to break. Good habits start difficult and are very easy to break. You just simply stop doing whatever you were doing that was good and turn to your natural being, and that being evil. Whereas a bad habit is just easy to develop because it is in fact a part of your nature. And so when you attempt to break it, it's still a part of your nature. And so it's very easy for you to continue with your bad habit. And since prayer is a good habit, it's going to take you some time. You just can't resolve once and say to yourself, well, tomorrow I'll start praying and I'll pray every day for the rest of the year. Don't do that, because the Lord will hold you responsible for it. And the days you miss, you'll probably get disciplined because you opened your fat face. In other words, you didn't open it when you should have. That is in prayer. But you opened it, making it, as it were, a covenant. So I would suggest that you just simply begin praying. Take a certain time. Very encouraged to hear that some of you have started your little either promise notebooks or a promise filing system. I gave you that information, and Bob bombarded you with it while I was gone, and some of you are taking advantage of it, and the benefits may not be reaped here on this earth, but eternally, obviously, you will see the ultimate benefit of having appropriated those promises. Please understand, by the way, that God never said that our lives were going to be a bed of roses. He just simply said we can have peace within. And you see, when they were talking about this fellow today, actually two of them, both postal clerks who decided to go berserk and start shooting people up, they said, well, it's the on-the-job stress, and it's this stress and that stress and the upset here and the lack of this there and so on. It all boils down to the fact that they did not have one, and if they did, they didn't use him, to cast all their cares upon, for he cares for us. Remember, our burden can be light when he has taken our burden. Now, take my yoke upon you, because it is what? Very difficult, strenuous, and it'll break your back. Is that what it says? No. It's easy. It's easy. And remember, a yoke is designed to make the job easier for the one wearing it. That was the whole design of a yoke. When we think of a yoke, we think of slavery or bondage. That's not the context. And then we have that famous wrestling term, slamming down, as it were, to the canvas, all your cares on him. And you do it. And that's a habit. It's very easy to sit and grumble. It's very easy to walk around completely disoriented. It's very easy to get mad. It's very easy to get extremely upset. It's very easy to allow. See, that's our natural being. And our natural being, we've done it for so long, it's habitual. And so for me to stand up here and suggest that you do something that is not normal, not normal. The normal thing to do would be to get a gun and start shooting fellow postal employees. You're aggravated at your boss? Shoot him. That's the normal thing in the time in which we live. But it is not normal for the believer. Not the mature believer. Mature believers don't have that problem. They relax. They apply doctrine. And of course, when they pray, they're effective. So again, I suggest to you that if you know one or two or five or more, stay close to them. It'll wear off. You may not like it at first because they'll keep correcting you all the time. But then eventually it's going to come through. You're going to say to yourself, hey, this does work. And then lo and behold, it's liable to become a habit. And you'll start praying effectually. Because you'll be standing on that righteous man position. But you're not going to make it a habit by hitting it once in a while. No habits are ever developed with a nonchalant, lackadaisical attitude. And if we put as much enthusiasm as we put into other areas of life, right now the game is probably played, is being played, and there's a lot of enthusiasm at the Los Angeles Coliseum or Forum. I think to myself, man, if I could see that kind of enthusiasm in the local church. Of course, I don't expect you to have go sons and all that stuff, or go doctrine, or go prayer. But you see, inside. Now, the kids do that at camp. And they have fun doing that. Unfortunately, it's a temporary hype. They get their mountain shots, and then they come back. And by the time they hit the valley, why, they're in their valley of despair again, you see. The only problem I ever had with camps, it doesn't last. It doesn't last. Number one, it's too short, so they didn't have time to develop a proper habit. Make prayer a habit. You do it today, you do it tomorrow, the next day, next day, next day. And then you'll say, you know, there's something I forgot today, and it's going to bother you. Oh, I didn't pray. Whereas we do everything else, and someone says, did you pray? And you go, Yeah, you get that look on your face. I had fun with the guys last Saturday. They asked me if I would pray, and of course I did. And I had removed my hat prior. And I was looking at the guys, and I just kind of leaned over, and I said, you know, the scripture says that it's a shame for a man to pray with his head covered. Just a little in there. And you say, well, it was a baseball. I don't care. It says it's a shame for a man to pray with his head covered. Period. They forgot. I have no problem with that. But I've seen people sit down and start eating. And I remember once we were serving, I don't remember, it was at our house. And this person sat down and dug right in. And I said, aren't you going to pray? And of course, the food just started coming out of their mouth. They realized that they hadn't prayed. Okay? Of course, you can get into habits to the point where it becomes rote praying. Be careful of that, too. Be careful. Remember when I taught school, I asked one of the kids to lead us in prayer. And so they got up and they thanked God for the food. Of course, they used to call me Daddy too, so I guess that meant something. One even called me Mommy. No, it was Mommy more than Daddy, wasn't it? Mommy, Mr. Miller. I guess it begins with an M, so they got confused. See the brilliance in the children I had in New York. Point five, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, stop worrying about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Let me stop right there and say, look, your understanding of a thing is based on your natural ability, your natural IQ, your natural circumstances. This says that prayer will give you peace beyond your understanding. Because you see, God is beyond our understanding. What is revealed of Him in the Scripture, I think, is only a minute part of His total person. Why? Because we couldn't understand it. You know, we're using human terms. And so, for example, we have to use anthropopathisms and anthropomorphisms to merely describe the person of God in human characteristics. He doesn't have human characteristics. You know, God is never sad. He'd never upset. Well, you say, what about the wrath of God? Anthropopathism. The eyes of the Lord were upon me. The hand of the Lord struck down my enemies. Anthropomorphism. He doesn't have hands. John in chapter 1 says, God is spirit. And those that worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. See? Far beyond our understanding. Same with solutions. You got a problem, so the first thing we do is we go to another human being who probably knows less about it than we do, and we ask them advice. And they say, well, you know, you ought to do this. And I suppose that as many people as you went to for advice, you'd get that many different advisors and advices and sometimes devices. When you go to the Lord, He has the solution. He has the answer. The exact answer, the perfect answer. And the result is always peace that passes understanding. Some people don't even understand peace that has understanding connected with it. God's promise, this is a promise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will garrison your minds through Christ Jesus. See, your hearts and minds are garrisoned. They're protected. They're held together. You don't go like, you know, you don't explode. That's the basic principle of fragmentation. Now, in the physical realm, if I had a grenade here tonight and I said to you, and it would fit, it's a little grenade. I said, open your mouth, I pull the pin, I shove it down your throat, and you explode. You could understand that. You'd have bits and pieces all over the auditorium. Well, that's what we do with our souls when we get upset. And God says, I want to hold you all together. We even have the expression here, well, He's got it all together. He's got what all together? His parts? We're all together. You're all together. It'll be awful as if you're sitting there, you know, an arm drops off and your head rolls to the ground. Oops, I forgot to attach it properly. Glunk, glunk, you know, put it back on. We're not cyborgs. Cyborg? Robots. Of course, sometimes as you get older, you feel like you're falling apart, but you're not quite falling apart. They're still attached. I think. Thanksgiving is your capacity of appreciation. And you see, that's another thing that is very much lacking today. People don't appreciate what they have because they expect too much. Young people expect too much from their parents. Parents expect too much from each other. And it only brings one thing. You see, high expectations always brings defeat. Always. Especially when you're dealing with mankind. Why? Because they can't fit the bill. And yet when it comes to God, we don't expect anything. And there's where we should have our high expectations. What is difficult for God? Nothing. What is it that he can't do? Nothing. Okay? How easy is it for him to remedy any situation that you have in life? Simple. Simple. We had a man years ago, I'll never forget this, he was pastor of a church, and he was telling me about a man in that particular area, and he was going to put a bar just within the boundaries in California, and this upset this Baptist minister. And so he went to the guy and he said, look, I would prefer that you not put it here. And the guy said, well, I don't care. And he a string of profanity, told him to get out of his store, and so on and so forth. And so the pastor went back to the congregation, explained to him what the deal was. And so they went to prayer. The next day, the guy was dead. Simple. You know, all God has to do, the remedy is, I'm not saying he's going to do it, but look, watch. Here's your candle, right? You get out of line. You're gone. And you might even be healthy. Say, I feel great. Boom. See? And you know why he keeps the rotten ones alive? That's for a test for those of us that, well, if nothing else, we say, whoa. No way will I end up like that. That's why the rotten ones stay alive. That's why he preserves the wicked. As illustrations of what we shouldn't be. You know, it says, why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing, the second Psalm says. You know what God says with all that? What's his conclusion? He that sitteth in the heavens shall what? Shall laugh. To him it's a big joke. This guy's getting away with this, and this guy's getting away with that. And remember, listen carefully. I don't care how much the unbeliever gets away with. He's going to end up in the lake of fire. God says, I'll see you one day. Have your fling. The psalmist even says it. Have your fling while you can. You may even have a happy life. You better have it while you can. Because you're going to end up in the lake of fire. Unbelievers, of course. And then what about believers? You see believers that seem to be getting away with almost anything. Relax. Lord says, one day, the spanking is coming. But let me do it. See, we want it. I'll get even. No, that isn't it. Now God bows out. Oh, you're going to try? Go ahead. There have been situations in my life at this church where I could have even legitimately taken and at least attempted to vindicate myself in accusations. I didn't. I just left it in the hands of the Lord. And boy, when you're grabbed by your feet and slammed up against a wall a few times, and then you come sliding down the wall, now I didn't look at that and say, no. It was sad. And to this day, there are those who try to wrong others within this local assembly. And they're out. And they're still out. And they'll die the sin unto death. And they'll end up with zero in eternity. But don't let someone else steal your crown. And they can. A lot of crown stealers out there. That's right. I think I'll write a book, The Stealing of the Crowns. Be rather negative, but then, you know, we got so many books on the crowns and what you're going to get. What about those that try to get what you could have gotten? Or your reaction to them, you lose out. Oh, you're positive. And you love the Lord.
That's like going up to that person and, here, you take this.
Or leave it vacant. Lose out completely. They lose, you lose. What have you won? Hey, loser one plus loser two does not make winner. Loser one plus loser two makes two losers.
And prayer is one of the ways in which you, in your communication with the Lord, you get that strength that you need. Under point six, we found out that you cannot separate faith rest from prayer. You not only take the promise, but you remember the application of prayer is the experience of faith. I think we've missed the point in some areas where, and I know people who have just sat back and they say, well, I have faith that God is going to do such and such. And then they do nothing about it. No, there's the balance of faith. Remember, faith believes as per Paul, but faith behaves as per James. And that controversy has raged for centuries. Some believe that James is saying you're saved by your behavior. No. But the evidence of your salvation, the evidence of your faith, is not only based on your belief, but in your walk. Look at all the mandates regarding the walk of the believer. As you have, so what? Walk ye in them. See? Promises. So faith rest is more than just simply sitting back and having a book, and you open the book, and then you quote the promise, and then say, that's it. When the promise says, get with it. See? Let me use a silly illustration, but let's see if you can get it. Let's say I have a lawnmower that is not running, and I don't know what's wrong with it. And so I receive divine revelation. Now we're getting silly. And the Lord says, change the spark plug. And so I change the spark plug. And then I say, now by faith, I believe that lawnmower will run. I will never know that it's going to run. I won't even know if that spark plug was the problem. Until I do what? Until I attempt to start it. Now, when it's running, and I'm saying, that's faith in action. That first pull of the cord is faith in action. We've lost that. We sit there, and it would sit in our garage and rot, and our lawns would be overgrown. You see the disaster of the lack of application of faith. Faith must be applied. Faith believes, but then faith behaves. And if there's no behavior, I suggest to you there was no real belief. Because when you believe something, you do it accordingly by your behavior. I believe, for example, that my Camry, if I got in it right now, with my wife, of course, we could drive from here to New York and back without, because I have faith in that vehicle. Right? Now, I'd really be refreshed, wouldn't I, if I went from here to New York and back? I'd have more faith in that vehicle. Now, there's another person here that has a Toyota, and I wouldn't take it out of state. Why? Because I have no faith in it. So it's not a matter of brand name. And I would be extremely surprised if, for example, I ever made the decision to take that vehicle from here to New York and back. You get my point? In other words, if I don't believe something is going to be, then it probably won't anyway because I won't apply myself to it. But if I say I believe that something is going to occur and I have faith in one in whom that can be accomplished, and I don't walk in the light of that accomplishment, I don't believe it. In other words, if my life is a denial by my behavior, then what's in question? My belief. And that's all James is saying. See, look, I want you to see the perspective of both writers. Here's God. Here's Paul. Here's man. Here's James. All right. Paul says, believe. Man says, I do. Who knows whether he's believed or not? God does. But there's another factor involved. What about man with man? So we are justified by faith before God. But we're justified by works before man. And that's what James is saying. He's not making the one the justifying agent for our salvation. That isn't the issue. And you see, when you understand James, and you understand his background, you'll see why he was so picky about behavior. Remember, he was not a believer in all of the time that he was associated with his brother. Who's his brother? The Lord Jesus. He did not believe until after the resurrection. And some have suggested the reason for that is because he may have followed him around and saw the reaction of the people. He despised hypocrisy. Read James and you'll see what I'm talking about. He despised class identity in the local church. He saw that with the Pharisees. He saw that with the Sadducees. It probably made him sick. It wasn't that he didn't believe that the Lord Jesus was the Christ. But that was a factor that curtailed him from going all the way. He was probably a type that would say, look, if I'm going to believe something, I'm going to go at it and with it 100%. Listen, here's another book I'm going to read, Half-Assed Christians. Huh? That's another good one. See, the guy who stole your crown, one of the chapters, Half-Assed Christians. What does that mean? They're not really with it. Well, I know some of you get out there, you play ball. Man, you throw your soul, whole, your soul, your life into it. When it comes to the Christian life, go ahead, throw it. Oh, I'm afraid of the ball. Oh, oh. Any coach would say, that's a half-ass. Get him out of here. That's a half-ass Christian. That doesn't mean that we start sawing toilet bowls in half. All right. James could not stand weak, wishy-washy, mealy-mouthed, wimpy, marshmallow-type believers. And so he makes an issue of it. Read the book. He also had a problem with other people. What people? People that threw their money around as weight to make them important. He even uses the expression, Mr. Goldfinger comes into your assembly. Well, that's pretty sarcastic, isn't it? Mr. Goldfinger. Doesn't mean he has a gold finger. It means he's probably got gold all over. And you give him the place of prominence. You don't know who he is. And then the Tucho man comes in, the beggar. And what do you do to him? You say, you go up there and you become Mr. Goldfinger's footstool. And James says, what a surprise when Mr. Goldfinger ends up in hell and the beggar has a crown of glory made of gold. See? That's what he's saying in effect. I didn't understand James, quite frankly, when I first became a believer because I thought there was a controversy there. And of course, I was even told by someone that James and Paul had an argument, started a new branch called justification by works and another one justification by faith. And it was Martin Luther that assigned Paul to the right way, and so all the Protestants came out of that. And this is the others. Guess what others? Those are amens, by the way. Don't. She knows she can't speak, so she just kind of sneezes. As much as she does, amen, 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 brother. And where does prayer fit into this thing? All right. Do we need to pray in front of people? Why? Because of James. That's why. We certainly don't before the Lord. See? It's the balance. For instance, if you never heard a person pray, you never heard a testimony out of them, and they said they were a believer, never heard a testimony, never ever heard them rejoice about something the Lord had done in their life, inevitably, and I don't care how down the road you are, you've got one thing to say sometime in your life, but this person, never. If you're James, what are you going to conclude? There's no belief. There's no belief. But Paul is going to counter and say, but James, relax. The Lord looks on the inside. He might be a believer. Okay? We want to see so much evidence. And this lordship thing, by the way, what is all that? That's just man being justified before man, that's all. That's all it is. And they've got the James doctrine stuck into the salvation doctrine. That's the major problem there. I figured that thing out a long time ago. They haven't yet, because they're jerks. Listen, salvation is justification before whom? For God. But what about fellow mankind? We say, well, I don't need to be justified in front of man. Well, then you're an arrogant idiot. Because your whole life is being justified before man. Including the behavioral pattern that God expects of you as you treat one another. What do you think impersonal love is? It's a demonstration of what? Justification before man. And your treatment of them. Treat others as you would like to be treated yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What's that? See? God knows what he's talking about. We don't, but he does. Well, I do. Some of you don't. I only know what I'm talking about when I'm talking scripture. Well, and other things too that I feel that I'm an expert in. But other than that, I watch these athletes, by the way, play Wheel of Fortune. You know, knuckles dragging the ground. Come on, get them off. Pick a letter. First puzzle. Pick a letter. Z. No, I'm sorry, there's no Z. That's a common, a lot of words with Z. Try X the next time. But that's probably how he signs his name. All right, I just did something. I used an illustration of what? Justification before man. I'm not impressed. And then we go to these people and we ask them advice about other things in life. You may know basketball, jerk, but you don't know anything about life. See? He walks in with calluses on his knuckles and he's like, what do you think about politics? And you go, well, same with asking an actor or actress. The very fact that they're actors and actresses should tell you something. They can't even live their own life. And you're going to ask them advice? And don't go to a politician because he probably doesn't know either. Listen to Rush. He'll tell you the truth. What are we in, the 120th day of captivity? I'm telling you, I think Clinton will go down in the history books as the worst president this country has ever had. I thought Jimmy Carter was bad, but this guy is really stupid. Huh? And I hope, I pray that that is not an illustration of what lawyers are in Arkansas. You may not know what I just said, but I know what I just said.
Well, what do you think? Well, maybe I'll run for president. I have a knuckle that doesn't hit the ground.
Can't even jog properly. He is the president, though, and I pray for him. I pray the Lord will get him out of there fast. Point seven. By the way, let me just back up for one major conclusion to point six regarding faith rest. Listen to this. Without faith rest, prayer does not work. Okay? Without faith rest, prayer doesn't work. In other words, if I pray about something and then I start hitting panic buttons about whatever it is I prayed about, that's not faith. That's not resting. That's called what, folks? Panic. If I say, Lord, unto thee or unto you or however you pray, I commit this situation, and then you go out and try to resolve it yourself or get all upset about the fact that you didn't get an answer within the next 70th of a second. Relax. God heard it. You see? Don't you see something? Look. If I say to you, do this for me. I give you a package. And I say to you, would you deliver this package to somebody on the other side of town? And I have faith that you're going to do it. What does that do as far as I'm concerned regarding you? I put my trust in you, but what does it do to you? It makes you obliged. And so what you're saying is, Lord, you said, place your cares on me. Now, his obligation is to do what? Fix it. When you take your car in and you say it's making this noise, right? And the guy says, well, you have to leave it here for a couple of days or leave it here for a couple of hours. I'll let you know. I'll call you. 3 days go by, never calls you. And then you finally call him and he says, car? Oh, you mean the one that's parked out in the parking lot? Yeah. What was wrong with that again? What would you do immediately? You'd go down and get it. You'd give that guy a piece of your mind. You know that he did nothing in 3 days. And if anybody ever asked you, what about that service station down or that automobile? Can you recommend? You're not going to recommend him? No responsibility? He was not obliged. God says, as soon as you pray, I fall under obligation and I'll do it. And I won't let you down. But leave it to me. Now, let's say you gave that person a package, right? And then you follow them all the way across town. Yeah. And the guy says, hey, jerk, you could have given him this package yourself. Why did you ask me to do it? You see how foolish it is? That's what happens when you get in God's way. Oh, you want to do it? Fine. Go ahead. Make a mess out of it. Follow me around and see if I'm doing it. Now, you employers, you have to check up with your employees. I understand that. Sometimes you have to look over their shoulder to make sure they're doing it right. That's something altogether different. I had a guy over the house the other day. I was working on a bazooka, and I had the Sanscat in my hand. And he says to me, oh, that's how you do it. One thing I didn't do was say, here, you try it.
You know how fast a hand scat will go right through? And, you know, it may be, oops. And oops means poops to me. Because that shot.
You guys know with these sanders that if you make one mistake, you just miss. You just hit something you shouldn't have. Oh, man, it takes a notch out of that thing. It may take you 3 days to fill it. If you're not doing it right. That's what we were afraid when we gave you a lot of these machines when we were doing the benches. I could just see it. Somebody standing there going all the way through.
Well, it's sanded down.
No, it's sanded out. There's nothing left to sand. Now, God overlooks our activities. Can't help but overlook them. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's every place. He knows everything. Do you know that? Listen, you got a problem tonight? Do you know he already knows the solution? It's already finished in his mind? And he knew it from eternity past? He knew it before you were ever born? Remember that box I talked about last night? You know what's in that box? The answer, the solution. And it has to do with one of the 10 problem-solving devices. I don't think there's anybody that has a problem so big that you'd have to apply all 10. 9 maybe. I get almost sense that there has to be at least one person here, and all the time I've been teaching that doesn't even know one problem-solving device. No wonder you have problems. Now, point 7. The key to effective prayer is understanding and making application from your portfolio of invisible assets. There it is. That's the box. All the assets that you have. You're just simply opening that box and utilizing in application your portfolio. Look, let's say you're an accomplished violinist and you have a repertoire. You can play anything from Handel to Kittle. That's a joke. Chrysler. Now, I don't mean the automobile. Fritz. Okay? Y'all know who I'm talking about? Well, some of you do. I mean, you are accomplished. You can play Brahms, you can play Haydn, you can play Haydn, you can play anything you're asked to. Right? You have this portfolio with all your music and all your repertoire. How will anybody ever know if you're able to do whatever, and you have this beautiful Stradivarius. It was given to you by your Savior. Okay? You know the most beautiful violin in the world would sound like a cat being placed in a washing machine if I played it? Now, worse than that, if my daughter Lori played it, she took violin lessons, so at least she knows some of the stuff. I'm so glad that her violin teacher said to me, "Mr. Miller, what? Don't waste your time. And your noises, don't waste your money and my time." That's the way he put it. She'll never make it. So we stuck a clarinet in her face and she played that. Didn't mean she couldn't learn the violin. It just takes years and years and years. And you ever notice a violin player, by the way, their fingers are kind of bent back a little bit? That's from pushing on that fretboard all that time. Well, it's not really a fretboard. There's no frets on a violin. And, you know, they get the stroke and all the rest of it and so on and so forth. All right, takes the thing out of the box and says, "Isn't that a beautiful violin?" Play it. I want to hear you play it. Here's my portfolio. Play it. I have all these assets. Play it. That's what God's saying. Play the Christian life. And I don't mean play at it. Strum its chords. And there's no limitations.
See, every instrument is limited. You know, as far as woodwinds go, the clarinet probably has the greatest range. Am I correct? Right? What is it? 2.5, 3.5 octaves? What is it? As far as woodwinds. Pretty high. You can go low and go high, right? How about a ukulele? You know, yeah, pie, yeah, mama, ding, ling, ding, ding, bling, 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 bling. Okay. Four gut strings. My dog eats fleas. That sort of thing. You don't see any of the rock stars playing a ukulele. You see an idiot playing one. Wee, 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 wee. Right? Well, figures, right? No, they want something with at least 25 frets, 24 frets. That's two octaves on each string. All right? And depending on how it's tuned, you may have a full range of what? Four octaves? John, help me. Somewhere in there with six strings beginning at E and ending in E. Low E, high E, or low middle. You got a lot of range there on a guitar. You don't have that on a ukulele. No great music played on a ukulele. Now we will hear Brahms' Fifth Symphony on a ukulele. The New World Symphony by Dvorak played on a ukulele. Gring, 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 gring. Just doesn't cut it. Well, do you see the difference? Your life is like you're banging on a ukulele without strings when you're not filled with the Spirit. And when you are, your music has the full range of anything. Piano's limited. You know what's wrong with a piano? It cannot sound like a trombone. You know what's wrong with a trombone? It can't sound like a piano. But imagine having, you say, a synthesizer. Even those are a little phony, but I guess they're getting better. Imagine having available in your exactly what you need in your life. All the pieces. That's what God prepared for you from eternity past. It's in a box. Now, I don't know this for a fact. I have no documentation on it, whatever. But if I were doing it, just before the time of rewards, I'd open the box and show you what was in there. And in retrospect, I think God is more gracious than I. I don't know what is actually going to occur with that regard. So I'll show you. How's that? And if he said, John, what would you like to do? I want to open up the boxes of those people that I taught. All right, I'll give you that. Go ahead. Show it to him. Come here, you. See that? See that? Now this is before the judgment, you understand. I think you got the point, even though I'm not going to do it. I tell you, sometimes I feel like I could. Why don't you help yourself and open up that box and let all those answers and blessings flow? And how's that done? Point 7. Effective prayer is related to executing the mandates of the divine dynasphere. Listen to 1 John 3:22. Whatsoever we ask, or whatever we ask, we shall continue to receive from Him, because we continue to execute His mandates and keep on doing what is pleasing in His sight. There's the application. We keep on executing His mandates, and what? And we do that which is pleasing in His sight. There's the requirements. Well, I think I'll leave you with that. That is for this evening.
Doesn't mean I'm checking out. Next time, we'll see effective prayer life related to spiritual growth and spiritual adulthood. There's a direct relationship. Just like babies can't communicate when they're first born, so believers cannot properly communicate when they're first born again. We assume that as a child grows, one of the first telltale signs of any intelligence is their ability to communicate in more than two or three word sentences. Unless you become an athlete. Now, I tell you, I'm really ticked because these people have graduated college and they're babbling idiots. And you know they were just pushed through because they were Mr. Big on the campus with a basketball. I think it stinks. And I like schools that say, academics first. And if you don't pass your academics, you don't play, and I don't care how good you are. And I'd make him sit on the bench and watch the game going on if he didn't have the academics to go along with it. Or better yet, kick him out of the school because he can't cut it. That's why we have these so-called role models running around the face of the earth. Their whole life is pumping out their sneakers and drinking Coke. I think it's appalling that we made Magic Johnson a hero. Hero? No hero. No hero in anybody's book. He's a loser all the way. Let's get it straight. See, I'll never get AIDS that way. Okay? Never. I haven't known another woman in over 45 years. Never. Now, what would happen if I got it? I could just see you. Suppose I got it because of an adulterous situation. Would I be your hero? No, but if my knuckles are dragging the ground, then I'd be a hero. See? What's the matter with this country? Well, I got that out of my chest. That has nothing to do with prayer. That's why I said we'll stop there, but I had to get that out. And some of you look ticked, because you're brainless, that's why. Hero, indeed, is a jerk. Got that out of my hair. Now we'll go watch the basketball game tonight. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word and the comfort that we have and assurance and confidence in knowing that whatsoever we ask, according to thy will, thou wilt do it. We praise thee that we can cast our cares on you, for you care for us. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.